Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church. You can find more great content like this online at citylight.church.
Today we're looking at a pretty difficult topic. This is not the topic that was going to be the topic for today. We need to talk about broken trust. So, you know, the Banking Royal Commission, we can't trust the banks. The Royal Commission into Institutional Child Abuse. We can't trust churches and scout groups, and we can't trust anybody anymore, so who are we going to trust? And then that was kind of the big topic when we were putting together this series, and even since then, the topic of abortion has come really back to the fore. It's depending on, I guess, your sources of media and where and how you choose to listen to news or consume information. It is a huge topic at the moment. In Australia, certainly in America, and just in the Western world in general, and from my perspective, and hopefully as I'll show you today, should be a massive topic around the world. There are so many kind of caveats to today's sermon, so many kind of different things I want to say at the outset. Firstly, that we are tackling this issue, and we're even calling it an issue is perhaps insensitive in some ways, because we're talking about something that is prolific. Some estimates put the number of pregnancies that end in abortion at around 1 in 4, and even more in Australia. So closer to 1 in 3 pregnancies end in abortion in Australia. Something like, in my lifetime, about 1.5 billion pregnancies have ended in abortion in my lifetime. So we're talking about just a gargantuan, like monolithic thing in our time. And at the same time, we're talking about individual kids, individual women, individual families, individual communities that are impacted by these things. And again, as we'll see today and hear from some of these stories today, we just can't talk about this clinically, really. Can't talk about this. I mean, we can't talk about it monolithically, but can't talk about it at this level without really zooming in to the personal level. So we'll do that as well today. What we're going to do today is look at Scripture, not exhaustively, but hopefully extensively enough that we can see what God might have to say about our culture today and how we might engage with our culture on this particular topic. And by God's grace, we'll look at the gospel and see how there is great freedom in the gospel. If you are here, or maybe people listening on the podcast, if you have had an abortion, or if you've encouraged someone to have an abortion, or paid for one, or coerced someone into one, or felt pressured into one, there is just great grace and love and affection and mercy from a Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about abortion in plain terms today. And again, as we look at Scripture, I want to talk about it in plain terms as well. But at the same time, in talking about things plainly, I don't want you to feel that this is a sermon or a topic that I by no means am trying to judge anybody. My goal is that you'd understand how free from your sin you are in Christ Jesus. And so I want to hold both of those things up at the same time. Is that okay? If you have young kids in here, may not be an appropriate topic. And so I just want to maybe give you a couple of minutes to, you know, if you haven't taken your kids out already, you might be able to do that. Let me pray and we'll get into it. Father God, I want to thank you firstly for your love for us. We don't deserve it. In fact, we're ill-deserving of your love. And yet, because of your mercy and your kindness and your grace towards us, you have such affection for us. You've acted towards us with such love. And we are grateful. We're thankful. With all of our being, all of our essence, all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, we want to give you praise and live for your glory because of how I've experienced your love. And so today, help us to hear these words, hear your scripture in light of your mercy, in light of your grace. We want to be advocates for the things that you want us to advocate for, passionately, boldly, but also humbly. Help us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I was chatting with a friend and he said to me, so are you coming to the meeting on abortion next Wednesday? And I said, oh yeah, I vaguely remembered that I had been invited to a meeting where people were going to be talking about this subject because it is such a big topic in our world today, but especially because in South Australia, there was a bill proposed to change our legislation around abortion recently. It was actually later withdrawn, but it's still around and most likely going to come back before Parliament in the near future. And so I remembered, you know, a bunch of different meetings, but that had kind of cooled off a little bit because the bill had been pulled. So I vaguely remembered. I said, yeah, I will be there. What are the details again? And so he sent through the details. I rock up to this meeting and I was expecting it to be a big information session, kind of like this, the one that I'd been to, also invited by the same guy, the previous one that I'd been to a month or two earlier. There'd been 300 or 400 people there, and it was very general, and so that's what I was expecting. But when I walked in, I saw 15 people, and people that I recognized, all in suits, and the people that I recognized around the table were lawyers and doctors and people from Parliament, and I thought, I'm in the wrong room, very clearly. And my friend was also there, and he was looking around thinking, I'm in the wrong room also. But as the meeting progressed, I stayed there because I thought, this is, whatever this is going to be very interesting. it was a meeting with the South Australian Law Reform Institute about abortion in South Australia. And they had basically collected a bunch of people to give a submission or to give multiple submissions in the South Australian Parliament's thinking about what do we do with abortion. Abortion is changing around the world. In some places in the world, abortion is becoming much easier to get, even encouraged. So some places in America, it's easier to get an abortion. In some places in America, that they have proposed bills to make it much more difficult. In fact, in some cases, banning abortion. Places like Ireland, they're relaxing restrictions around abortion. But in Queensland, in the last year, the Queensland Parliament has passed legislation which, from my perspective, just putting my cards on the table, horrific, actually, in how relaxing it is with regard to abortion. And so this same, a very similar kind of bill was proposed in South Australia more recently. And so it's in light of this that this round table was taking place. And so it was great for me to be able to hear from people who are much more learned in the law, much more learned certainly in biology and medicine and things like this, but also really humbling to be able to myself be able to give an opinion based hopefully on scripture. They were asking very difficult questions like, should abortion be in the criminal code or the health code? Things like, is a woman at risk of suicide, does that count as a life-threatening illness? Things like this. And so very weighty discussions, some of those things are the things that I really want to talk about today. And also want to say, even though basically everything that I've mentioned thus far has been around the legislative, like political kind of realm, I don't think this is a political topic. You shouldn't feel that because you have a particular like spot on the political spectrum, you're left wing or right wing, or kind of you support a particular party. Can I ask you to consider this topic distinct or abstract from politics, even though it's become highly politicized? Can we talk about it in an apolitical sense, even for a while? It'll obviously have political ramifications and implications. But let's talk about it at least somewhat abstract, so that if you find yourself in all other ways at a particular place on the political spectrum, you're not locked into thinking congruently with other people who are also there with regard to abortion. That you can have a different opinion on this no matter where you are elsewise politically. It's a very controversial topic. Many of the objections that come up to what I'm going to contend is a biblical position on abortion. Many of the objections come from very rare and very tragic cases. So often in the public sphere, even just in the last couple of days, I've seen friends of mine on Facebook posting his an opinion about abortion, people hopping in and saying, "That's, you know, we can't do that because what about rape or incest or life, the mother's life at risk? What about these kinds of things? Sexual assault, these kinds of things." The statistics tell us, and this is a blunt instrument, but the statistics tell us that those kinds of cases account for less than 5% in South Australia, less than 5% of abortions. So what I want to ask for today, even though we will come back to that 5%, can we deal with first the 95%, which are largely elective, and then we'll come back to the other 5%. So some of these things in the 5% are, when we need to tackle with these, and they are legitimate and serious things to deal with. And there are some concerns in the 95% or that are, I mean, for many of these women, we'll hear from some of their story. In fact, let's look at these kinds of things. If you only exclude rape, incest, we're dealing with, and teen pregnancies, you're dealing with less than 1%. This is in South Australia. If you include medical abnormalities or disabilities as a reason for getting an abortion, that's another 3.5%. So again, all of those altogether account for less than 5%. But if we're looking for even at the 95% of pregnancies terminated, these are, based on studies, these are some of the reasons given for terminating a pregnancy. Things like this. I can't afford a baby. Having a baby would dramatically change my life. That is true. In one Aussie study interviewing women who were having abortions, all of them agreed with the statement, continuing the pregnancy would jeopardize my career, study, or future plans. So these are some of the reasons that have been given. Relationship problems have been given. A desire to avoid single motherhood is another big reason. And some have said that they're not ready to have a child or they've finished their childbearing. So all of those are the primary reasons in the 95%. And man, some of these are legitimate fears, right? I'm in an abusive relationship. If I have this baby, it tethers me to the relationship. Or I'm in fear for my life. What is this going to mean for my kid? Or I'm single. I can barely look after myself. How am I going to bring a kid into this world? These are legit. I'm not trying to diminish the fears of the 95%. These are real and legitimate fears. What I'm trying to say is most of the arguments, at least until recent years, have all been in the 5% or really in the 1% and then projected out to the 100%. So I want to deal with these 95% and say, at least can we deal with the 95% and maybe come up with some agreements here, and then we'll come over here and obviously we'll look at scripture very soon. According to the World Health Organization, there are over 50 million abortions every year. The number increased dramatically, obviously, from when they were taking records, has diminished slightly in the last couple of years. If statistics coming out of China in recent years are accurate, that number could be radically under-guessing or underestimating the number of abortions every year. So again, just based on those World Health Organization estimates, 1.5 billion abortions in my lifetime. I'm not a young man, but I'm not an old man. 1.5 billion. If what we're talking about is the life of a human person being ended, and it's 1.5 billion in my lifetime, we're talking about, again, if that is the case, then it's possibly the greatest of all issues, of all tragedies that has ever existed. If there was any other single cause of preventable cause of death that led to 1.5 billion people dying in one generation, we would mobilize every effort onto that thing. And so if that is what we're talking about, then we have a huge, huge problem. If it is, again, about one in four pregnancies end in abortion, and these are little humans, we have a big problem. The total number of people that die every year across the world is about 50 to 60 million. And so if these estimates that abortions, again, if we are talking about the ending of human life, then we're talking about abortion killing about as many people as die from every other cause of death every year. When I say we need to talk about abortions, because we don't consider these kinds of things when we're talking about abortion. When you see the, you know, the post on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, we don't really couch it in these this kind of thinking. It's usually couched in terms of, well, it's my right versus a bunch of cells. This is primarily how we hear it talked about, spoken about. I will say this lastly, if you have had an abortion, if you have, again, encouraged or coerced or paid for an abortion, can I say to you, you can still, with all integrity, come to this discussion and start to advocate for the lives of the unborn without hypocrisy because of what Jesus has done. Please don't feel locked into your guilt and your shame. Jesus came specifically to deal with your guilt and your shame. To live in light of who you are as a new creation with a new heart, a new future. Whatever has come in the past, you don't have to make future decisions based on what has come in the past. There is significant grace without fear of being a hypocrite. In this topic, in fact, all of our topics, everything we talk about rises and falls on the gospel of Jesus. Everything. And so all I ever care about communicating from here is about the gospel of Jesus and its implications in the world. And so everything we're talking about today, please hear it through the lens of the gospel. There is no condemnation for you who are in Jesus. With people in our, like in the City Light family of churches that have, I mean, done everything. If you can think about it, we have somebody in our family of churches who has done it. We've got people who have spent decades in prison for murder. We don't need to go into details. You think about it, we've got it somewhere among our churches. People living in light, not of what they have done, but in light of who they are in Christ. Yeah. And that's for all of us. Came at the cost of his son. Okay, what does Scripture say about the unborn? We read this just before. From Psalm 139, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Saying that not even just in the womb, but before the womb, you were known by our Creator God. Before your parents were even thought of, before your great-great-great-great-grandparents were ever even thought of, before the very foundations of the world. So not just in the womb, but before the world, God had his eye and his mind on you. Certainly in the womb, it says here. Certainly in the womb, you were known. Certainly in the womb, you had personhood. Certainly in the womb, God had affection towards you. Psalm 58, David talking about the wicked being that way from before birth. He says, from the womb. So again, in the womb, we see the soul is there. We see personhood there in the womb. Psalm 51, God knows you from conception and you have a moral standing from conception. David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Even at conception, he has a moral standing before God and his mother has a moral standing before God, even at the point of conception. Luke 1, Jesus referred to as a boy in utero his mum's cousin's kid, John the Baptist, jumps in utero at the sound of Mary's approaching. So even in utero, we have this kid who's in some ways filled with the Holy Spirit, already a personhood, and this word that's used for him is the same word used of any boy. Exodus 21, even if we go back to the Old Testament, looking at the law, it says, when men strive together, when they're having a punch-up and they hit a pregnant woman accidentally so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined as the woman's husband shall impose on him and shall pay as the judges determine. So saying if two men are struggling and negligently, accidentally hit or strike somehow a pregnant woman, which causes that woman to give birth and the baby comes out and the baby's fine, then it's not that there's no harm done. The husband still nominates a fine and the judges impose that fine. However, verse 23, if there is harm, the baby's harmed in any way, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. God is concerned for the unborn. They have a moral standing before God already in the womb. They have a legal standing in the womb. They are a person. They have personhood. He has wonderfully, creatively, lovingly crafted you and every human person. You're wonderfully made. All those bits you love about yourself, all the bits you don't like about yourself, you've been wonderfully made by a God who loves you. And those 50-ish million babies lost each year, I put it to you, are important to God. And He's beautifully and wonderfully and lovingly crafting them in the womb as well. And so they're necessarily important to all of us who love God. We looked at this a bit last week in talking about the environment. You and every human is made in the image of God. It's one of the very first things we find out about humans, about people. So we're made in the image of God. I put it to you, it is the foundational, like ontological truth about humans, is that we're made in the image of God. And so that gives, that actually imputes or means intrinsically every human being from conception has immeasurable worth because of their image bearing. So if anything, this is the one single thing that matters. Is that baby in the womb a person or not? Are they human or not? Do they have value or not? And if so, what does that mean for us? There are many examples, even in Scripture, of God's people not valuing life. So just a couple of examples. Cain killed Abel because he deemed his brother to be a hindrance to his self-esteem. He felt bad when Abel outshone him. David killed Uriah, or had Uriah killed, to hide an awkward pregnancy and an adulterous affair. Had someone killed to hide his sin? Examples throughout history of people trying or killing people, trying to cover up a mistake or to enhance or protect their own lifestyle. We look back at ancient people, like way back in the day, who would sacrifice their babies to their idols or to their gods in order to improve their lives or make their lives better or easier. We look back at them and say, oh, those savages, those barbarians. How could they sacrifice their babies on the altar of the circumstances? One of my big hopes is that people in even 100 years, well, by God's grace, 50 years, would look back on us today and think the same, honestly. I've told this story before. Apart from the gospel, I would be a hypocrite here as well. I remember back when I was a young fella, single, living at home, come home one day, just, you know, nice sunny summer's day, greeted at the door by my mum. Before I could open the door, she's already there with my sister. And she says, before I could utter a word, your sister's pregnant. Unmarried, single. I'm just a uni bum at this stage. And my very first thought was, how is this going to affect me? My dad was the pastor of the church I was at. My next thinking was, how's this going to affect him? How's this going to affect us as a family? My next thought was, I wonder if she's even going to keep this kid. Like the deeper desire, the deeper kind of thought being, it would be easier if we could just get rid of this sin, get rid of this mistake. My mom very quickly, I don't verbalise any of this stuff, obviously. My mum very quickly put that foolishness, you know, to rest when she said, and of course, we're going to love and raise and help and support this kid. And then I was like, as if woken from a foolish stupor, I was like, well, of course we are. What idiocy I was engaging in just moments earlier in my, you know, late teen foolishness. But for the gospel, right? We don't, oh man. All right, we do need to cover some of these. So if we're talking about, let's come into the 5% for a second, because this is where most of the argumentation comes. Although in recent years, so I've been speaking about abortion basically as long as I've been preaching. And in that time, and especially in the last 4 or 5 years, the thinking and certainly the discussion has changed from, well, this is a clump of cells versus an actual human being. Therefore, human being trumps clump of cells. That has changed to, okay, well, just scientifically now, we were ignorant a generation ago. Now we know that's a little human. Where can we possibly draw the line? If we say that once the baby is born, then they have rights, and before the baby's born, they don't have rights, then at what stage can we draw a line? Do we draw a line just at birth, like Queensland has done? Do we draw a line at the age of viability, about 22 to 24 weeks? Is that what we do? We say, well, after 24 weeks, they're viable outside the womb, we can sustain life, but before 24 weeks, we don't really do that. That's more what it's like here in South Australia. Do we then come back to an arbitrary, like a line around, well, maybe, you know, what makes it a more viable pregnancy around the 10 to 12 week mark? Do we go back to where we can detect a heartbeat, you know, 5 to 8 weeks, somewhere in there, 6 weeks-ish? Do we go back to conception? So where is the line between conception and birth unless we are, if we're talking about personhood, every line is arbitrary. If what we're saying is, no, this is not a clump of cells, this is a person, then any place we pick is pulling it out of the air. And so advocates of abortion more recently have changed from, well, it's just a clump of cells to, no, we know this is a human. Like even from about 2015, 2016-ish, the dialogue changed from, well, you know, that's not really, it's just clump of cells to, we know that's a human, but my rights outweigh his or her rights. I am a more valuable person than this person. In fact, I will celebrate how much better, how much more valuable I am by hashtag shouting my abortion and celebrating the fact that I have done right by me. It's changed. And so it's not just this 1 or 5% over here being projected out onto the 100%. Now it's, well, it doesn't matter. Not only is that time of personhood now arbitrary, but also the reason is arbitrary because it doesn't matter. Okay, let's do some whatabouts. And these could be whole like lectures on their own, so please don't think this is exhaustive. But in fact, don't think this whole sermon is exhaustive. Go and do your own research into these things. Research scripture. Get these statistics. Some of them are difficult to get, but they're there. One of the most frustrating parts of Australia is only WA and South Australia keep really good records about abortion. New South Wales a little bit. I think part of the reason is because if we had hard data, we could make better decisions. People would realise, oh my goodness, we have a massive problem on our hands. Anyway, doesn't abortion prevent neglect and abuse of an unwanted child? I try to engage less and less in public on this. On social media and stuff. This is one I hear a lot. Rates of childhood abuse and neglect have risen dramatically in the last decade, despite increasing abortion rates. So if you would expect, well, actually, in fact, I saw a documentary saying the crime rate in America diminished as the abortion rates went up. Actually, if you look at the more recent statistics, that there is no correlation there at all, let alone causation. There were, on the most recent statistics, 35,895 children out of home care in 2009, 2010. Reports of abuse increased from 100,000 instances to 286,000 instances in a 10-year period, in that same, like, 10-year period, where abortions had gone up, people and kids in care coming out of abusive families and situations had also dramatically increased, almost threefold, three times faster. So there's no correlation or causation there. What about preventing deaths from backyard abortions? This is one I hear heaps. Do you care about the health of these women? I think, of course, we care about the health. These are not mutually exclusive things. But even if you just look at the statistics in Australia, maternal deaths from abortion fell significantly from a rate of about 100 deaths every year in the 1930s, to one death in 1969, the year before abortions were made legal. Mostly due to the just increase of general awareness of medicine and health, and certainly antibiotics. So if we're talking about, and that one death obviously is meaningful and tragic, but this rhetoric that there'll be like a litany of dead pregnant women because we ban abortions or do anything to decrease the rate of abortion, it's just false and foolish. It's not based in reality. What about preventing a child being born from disabilities? So about 3.5% of abortions. Don't we want to do that? Don't we want to prevent children being born with disabilities? Man, I think there is so much cognitive dissonance going on with the pro-abortion rhetoric. This is one of the biggest ones. We celebrate people with disabilities who live amazing and full and, yes, difficult lives. We celebrate them overcoming difficulties, overcoming challenges, and doing amazing things in the world in every different kind of endeavor and category of endeavor. People with disabilities report lower rates of depression and suicide than able-bodied Australians. We celebrate. We look at people like Nick Vujicic. I can't pronounce his last name. I'm sorry, Nick. Born with a rare condition known as Tetra Amelia Syndrome. No arms, no legs. And we look at him and what he's doing with his life and go, man, what a Aussie legend. Look at our Paralympians and say, legends. And yet these are the people we're trying to wipe out before they're born. It's foolishness. We're hypocritical and contradictory in our attitude towards people with disabilities. Few Aussies would consider killing a small child or adolescent who develops a life-threatening illness or disability. Wouldn't say, well, you're done now. In a car accident, lost your arm. Might as well finish you off. We don't do these things. But many have no hesitation recommending we abort an unborn baby with a similar disability. Also, man, we raise and we give as Australians so much money towards government programs and not-for-profit organizations trying to help people with disabilities. And at the same time, these are the same people that we would gladly get rid of because of these imperfections. My question there again is, where is the line? What kind of abnormality is considered okay and not okay? Is it just if a kid is going to be born and there's a great likelihood that they won't survive very long or be a very difficult life for that kid or family? Or is it just something that's going to impact their lifestyle in some regards? Or is it just we don't like that about them? Some of the just tragic stories more recently, one Aussie couple in the UK who, through IVF, conceived twin boys and then aborted them because they wanted girls. What do we do with this kind of stuff? That's their abnormal. That's their, well, we don't want that. We want something else. Where do we draw this line? It's arbitrary. It is foolishness. What about rape? If in Australia, like we looked at a few weeks ago, one in three women have been raped but have been sexually abused or assaulted in some regards. Surely, if a baby is conceived, a human person is conceived through rape, surely that's got to be one of our exceptions, right? Until you look at the studies. One recent study, women who conceived through rape or incest share their stories. The book quoting a survey of a number of women who conceived as a result of sexual assault. More than 80% of the women who had an abortion regretted their decision. Zero of the women who continued their pregnancy regretted their decision. So we have people speaking on behalf of people who have been horrifically, horrendously treated. We see the vast majority of those people who did abort their babies regretted it, and none of the ones that carried their kid to term regretted it. We should punish rapists with the full extent of the law, like severely. We should not punish kids, even if they're the result of rape. Such person writes this in here in the introduction to this study. Having lived through rape and raised a child conceived in rape, I feel personally assaulted and insulted every time I hear that abortion should be legal for rape and incest. I feel we're being used to further the abortion issue, even though we've never been allowed to tell our side of the story. Kathleen DeZiu is her name. Other studies saying nearly all of the women an Aussie study, nearly all the women who conceived as a result of sexual assault regretted their decision to abort. Nearly all of them. So in South Australia, on most recent statistics, 95.4% of all abortions are elective, performed for mental health reasons. All of these other ones, all the other 95 elective, all these other ones are due to some of these things that we've just talked about here. But the whataabouts just don't stack up. Not for us who see actually, you know, every human life is valuable already intrinsically because they are loved by God and made in His image. So what does this mean for us? What does this look like? So if you look in Scripture and in Australia, it's manslaughter if you kill a pregnant woman and her baby. It's not if that same woman decides to end her baby's life. So the difference is the volition towards the unborn child. Is this kid wanted or is this kid not wanted? Very famous case in America in the last couple of weeks where a teenage woman, pregnant, 7 months pregnant, responded to an online ad of someone willing to give away some free baby stuff. So this 19-year-old, I think, went 7 months pregnant, went to go and pick up this free baby stuff and never returned, disappeared. Later on, they discovered that when she went to this house, a mother and daughter actually tackled her, strangled her, killed her, cut out her baby, intended to raise it as their own. Police found the baby, found the mother, returned the baby to the baby's dad. And in fact, you know, into hospital, really, because he's only 7 months pregnant and been through some really, really horrendous stuff. And the husband of this woman who had just been killed, obviously grieving, significantly. And then just yesterday, the day before, this little baby died as well. And grief everywhere for this poor kid, understandably. However, if that mum had gone, instead of going to get baby stuff at 7 months pregnant, had gone to an abortion clinic, they would have celebrated the abortion and not grieved the kid. I'm like, it's the same flipping kid. So what are we doing? We don't hold to these subjective standards. Every person is made in the image of God. Every person, every baby has immeasurable, intrinsic value. You are made in the image of God. You have immeasurable, intrinsic value. I mean, before you even consider that Jesus came to save you. I think this is one of the reasons we just generally don't like to talk about abortion. We know it's a baby being cut to pieces. We know these things. And again, the pro-abortion proponents have stopped the doublespeak, acknowledging that these are humans, but that my rights outweigh their rights. I've heard increasingly people saying things like, the things that we're hearing from the pro-abortion side are echoing what we once heard from the pro-slavery side. It's going to cost us economically if we can't devalue these humans. It's going to impact my lifestyle if we can't devalue these humans. It's going to mean if these people are morally equivalent to us, then all of a sudden in the larger pie of worth, our value diminishes. I mean, this is crazy. So what do we do about it? Man, we've got to move on. What do we do about this? How should we respond? How do we take what we've learned in Scripture and then apply it in a culture that is that is not just different, but in Australia at least, progressively moving away from what the Bible would tell us about the intrinsic value of every person? How do we do this? How do we do this without getting like militant about it? Because on the one hand, if we look at in Australia, 80,000 babies every year, 50 million babies every year across the world. Again, if this was a single like dictator or a state actor doing these kinds of things, we'd call it genocide, and the whole world would rally against this state or dictator or person. So how do we come to this? Not militantly, not in a place of rage, although anger I think is appropriate. What do we do? We need to apply the gospel. Firstly, our first step in applying the gospel is to acknowledge that we are sinful people. Acknowledge that we are not morally better than other people. In terms of our standing before God, a righteous and holy God, we have sinned and we have fallen short and we deserve His righteous justice and judgment. And so we don't look down on anybody, I mean ever, on any topic, ever. We can apply biblical principles and say, well, that's not right. We don't do that from a position of moral superiority. We never look down on anybody as Christians. We can't do it because we know how evil we are, left to our own devices. We need to show the love of Jesus. This is the only way. So things like this. If a pregnant teenager comes into your community, certainly comes into our community, we don't judge that person. The person is that young woman is doing an amazing thing. From my perspective, that young woman is that's a hero. It's my hero. She's not letting her past decisions and maybe sinfulness make her make sinful decisions in the future. She's literally carrying in her the weight of those mistakes. Probably that the vast majority of her friends have also made, but are not bearing the same consequences. Does that make sense? So we can't look down on her and not look down on others. But we don't look down on anyone. We want to honor the fact that she's doing the difficult thing. She's treading the harder path. We're going to get around that young woman. I have had a number of young, it's like single women in my life, like my sister, for example. Beck, my wife, and I have got a number of friends who have at some stage in their lives been young and single mothers. And man, they do it really tough. Even if they have a heap of support, they do it tough. And they are doing, I think, the thing that we should be saying, yes, this is great. So we need to support would-be mothers long before and long after they give birth. Can't just say, no, I'm imposing on you. You need to carry this baby to term and then go and do the hard thing all by yourself. That's not actually how we live in as Christians. We only live in community as Christians. So we want to welcome people in and show them the love of Jesus. 70% of women who have an abortion say that they felt like they had no alternative. If we could reduce abortion by 70% in one go just by saying to women, we will be there for you and with you? How can we not do that? If that is like the number one reason, 70% of women who say they have an abortion, this is Australian statistics, then man, I see that as very easily solvable. Simply solvable. That won't be easy. That'll be very tough, but simple. So my contention is that the way to overcome this abortion is to change culture, not to change legislation. So, I mean, I was in that meeting where they were trying to change the legislation and speaking into that. But surely if we change culture first, legislation will follow. We change culture to the point where people wouldn't even think about, why would you, 70% of women don't even think about getting an abortion because they're so supported, because there is no reason for them to do so. Then we change the hearts and minds of people just by showing them the love, by embodying the gospel as a city set on a hill, shining its light for all people to see. Is this making sense? We change the. This is how, for example, in the other direction, this is how I believe redefining marriage in the last couple of years across the globe has taken hold so swiftly, within a generation. It's because culture changed first. The proponents of gay marriage were huge in speaking into culture, changed culture, and then as soon as culture tipped, like dominoes, legislation across the globe changed. I think it is incumbent upon us as Christians to be culture creators and culture changers, not in a militant way, not where we try to take over from a legislative perspective and then try to enforce a biblical ethic onto others, but that we go into the Word and so infect the culture with our love that people don't even look to solutions like abortion anymore. We need that alternative to abortion. Befriend a single mum. Support the heck out of her. Befriend a mother of a child with a disability. Support the heck out of her. We've got to do this. If we are congruent gospel embodying, if we are a gospel embodying community, we've got to do this. We need to, especially for your men, be relentless and ruthless in weeding out any kind of normalization of sexual abuse, of sexual assault, in our lifestyle, in our jokes, in the way we treat women, and the way we allow other men to treat women or joke about women. We just need to stop all of that. If you're thinking about having an abortion, please think about the things we've talked about. If you are getting pressure from your boyfriend, husband, or father or mother or friends to have an abortion, please ask them to come speak with me. Ask them to think about these things. If you're in this community, you don't think you can do it alone, you don't have to do it alone. I promise you, if you lean into the community will lean into you. We must. Aussie researcher Selena Ewing, again, she said 70% of women say they would have continued their pregnancy if just one person had encouraged them. Who can you encourage? Even if they're hearing from everywhere else, you can't do it, you shouldn't do it, you just do you. This will negatively impact your career. It'll negatively impact your life. It'll fill in the blank here. If just one person, 70% of women say, if one person had encouraged them. And again, we don't do this in an abstract kind of way like, no, you should continue this baby or I'll guilt you into having this kid and then I'm just out of here, leaving you to it. No, we need to support them by being there for them and with them and traveling with them and inviting them into our community that will also travel with them and show them the love of Jesus. Man, there's so much more we could say. Lastly, can you realize, please, a baby will not ruin your life. A baby will change your life. I mean, radically change your life. The plans that you had before, you'll have to change those plans, probably. But a baby will not ruin your life. Parenthood is a noble calling, always requires sacrifice. always, can't be a good parent and also be selfish. Especially requires sacrifice if you weren't expecting or planning for that kid. But we can't make our children pay the ultimate price for our lifestyle or even our former sinfulness. Just can't do that. Like Philippians 2 gives us the example of Jesus who laid down his life for others, didn't consider his life as more weighty or more valuable than another, but he laid down his life for somebody else. That's our calling as well. And the most, perhaps the most, I hope the most significant laying down of your life that you'll ever have to do is for your kids. I encourage you to do so. Let's wrap it up where we started, with the gospel. Again, if you have had an abortion or you've influenced someone to have an abortion, there is such great freedom in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus means that we acknowledge everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen short. Everybody has missed the mark. Everybody deserves the just wrath of a holy God. And yet, because of his great love and his mercy, he sent his son Jesus. And in his death, all of the wrath of God that was due to you, all of the shame and the guilt, every past, present, and future sin has been paid for on the cross by the perfect Holy One. So we don't live in light of our past mistakes anymore. Even the more weighty, more consequential ones. You can live in complete freedom. You'll not be a hypocrite for chest, back, head up, hands in the air, thanking and worshiping God, because you're not doing it because of your own goodness or intrinsic morality or self-righteousness. You're only standing on Jesus' own righteousness. It's the same for all of us. Claire Smith, she said, we need to stop being silent and start speaking about abortion, not just to say that God's word condemns it, which it does, and which we must not be afraid to say, but also to say to women who may have had an abortion or to those who may have condoned or encouraged their partner, friend or daughter to have one, to doctors and nurses who perform an abortion, Jesus says to them all, from Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, come and give it all to me and take what I have upon yourself. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's come to remove your guilt, remove your stain, to wash it even with his own blood. And so for we who advocate for the personhood of the unborn, for we who are sinful people, we claim nothing other than the righteousness of Christ. And we live in gratitude and thankfulness and even wonder and awe at how much he loves us. Let's pray together. Father, we really need your help on this. Would you help us to be a church, a community of people who are so caught up in who we are in you, in our love for you, and a knowledge of our love from you, that we are first radically transformed, wholly reoriented from our sin and sinfulness and towards the grace and the love that we have in Jesus. We need you so desperately. I say, would you help us in this regard? For those of us today who maybe are feeling that the sting or the pain of regret, I pray your peace and your comfort to be upon them. For those among us who are maybe feeling shame today, I ask by your Spirit, would you help them to know and even revel in who they are in you? There's no condemnation, no more separation, nothing that comes between us and your love because of what Jesus has done, not because we're good. We know this. Help us to really embody it, to live in light of it, to speak out of it. Help us to be bold and humble in our speaking of truth, in our loving, that we really would love like Jesus has loved us. Father, help us to be a community that welcomes, that honors people who have laid down their life for the life of another. Not that we would take a life for our life, but lay down our lives for another. Help us to honor and bless and support. Would you help us to utilize our resources to support young women, old women, single mums, mums with kids with disabilities. Help us in this every endeavor. And above all things, give us the mind of Christ so we would know what to think, no more of who you are, no more of who we are in you, no more of your will for the world. And we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, visit us online at www.citylight.church.